Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, if you have your Bible. We are, I'm going to give you my outline, and the reason I'm giving you my outline is because I'm about to read the passage. And the reading of the passage, I've only done it a few times, but it's taken me anywhere between 3 minutes and 3 minutes and 15 seconds. I'm pretty solid on my timing. I tell you that because as I start, there's a couple of you that will want to do something like, I don't know, start a task list for things you got to do after the service. And for those of you A-type people that want to do that, you know who you are. For those of you that want to do that, what I'm trying to communicate to you is this. You only have 3 minutes. Stay, lock in. This is the eternal word of God, and every word and every number in it is from God to us for our good. And so dial in. And listen, I am a type. Trust me. When I think I've got a spare 30 seconds, I'm doing something productive. Okay? So I understand the feeling. If those that are around me closely will know, I will put a to-do list together on just about anything, okay? And so, dial in. We have 3 minutes to listen to this this section of scripture. But I'm giving the outline first because this will kind of go multiple directions and it feels odd. And so here's my outline. This is both a chain of generations. So it is a chain of generations. It's intended, like a chain is intended to lock in themselves. This is multiple generations, 10 to be exact, that we're going to see, and they are it's an unbroken chain that is intended to be demonstrated. I'm going to show you that. It is additionally, this passage is a bridge. The book of Genesis, if you remember the largest part of the way that we described it, it's four primary events and four primary individuals. The four primary events we're going to get to. Can anybody name them? The four primary events. First is creation. Second is the fall. The third is what? The flood. And the fourth is what? The Tower of Babel. I think most of you got 75%. Okay, good. That's super helpful. I should increase my Bible teaching. And so, yeah, so this is a bridge between primary events. And so we have like really the death of Abel with Cain and Abel. And this is a bridge to the narrative of Noah and the flood. That's significant in the life. That is significant in the life of what comes next with the four primary characters that you see in the later part of Genesis, of which we are not going to preach through. So this is a bridge. Thirdly, it's an obituary. I'm going to draw out intentionally, and he died. I'm going to do that by design. Now, I'm not doing that so that you're going to like have all this like mortive thinking, you know, where you're just like, oh gosh, we're all dying. We just love this. We come to church, we get murders. We come to church, we get the first mentions of sin. We come to church and everybody's going to die. Like, welcome to Lighthouse Church, right? I don't want that, but that is what is happening in the scriptures. It's important. I often have said the best life is a life that always thinks about a good death. That's why some of the greatest theologians and thinkers of the previous age had upon their desks a skull. Why? It's not morbid. It's to always be studying and living a life in light of death. In fact, some of the most famous paintings in the Renaissance, you'll see guys holding scriptures with their hand upon a skull to demonstrate this idea. And so it's really important that this is, again, I've said this multiple times, this is why so many churches, you have to walk through the cemetery to get into the sanctuary. This is a part of the Christian life. The Christian doesn't worry about death. Some of us worry about death. I understand that. The mature, faith-believing Christian sees that death is always present in the body. And yet, what does John say? John says this, that even though, the words of Jesus, even though a man tastes death, he lives. Now, finally, this genealogy is intended to lead us straight to the person of Jesus Christ. This is not a genealogy of a person in the country of India or a person in the country of China. No, this is a genealogy of a person who emerged from Israel, which is why we have this genealogy. Everything about the scriptures points to the person of Jesus, and everything in the scriptures finds its culmination in the crucifixion of Jesus. So when you hear this idea, oh, it's so tough to find Jesus in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is so hard to preach because it's so difficult to preach Jesus. I would say it's not, because the whole Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Literally, every chapter of the Old Testament in one way or another is pointing to the crucifixion or pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. This is no different. This passage is intending to point to the line that Jesus will emerge from. How do I know? Well, we see this in Chronicles, we see this in Matthew, we see this in Luke. And so it's really important that we see that the writers of Luke, and the writer of Luke is Luke. That's who it is. Yeah, that's Luke. And the writers of Matthew, it's Matthew. Yeah, so Matthew and Luke, both of them point back to this. Matthew points back to Abraham in his genealogy. And then Luke in the New Testament points back to Adam in his genealogy. Okay, anybody want to guess? This is kind of a Bible nerdy thing. Anybody want to guess why they're different? Anybody? They're different in a couple of ways, but we're not getting into those other ways. Anybody know? This is fun. Yeah, so Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience, and Abraham would have been a more logical starting point for his audience, whereas Luke was a little different in the way that he had his taxonomy. Luke would have been more scientific in his approach and would have naturally wanted to go back to Adam. Anyway, so it's not different. It's just different approaches based on context. Now, that's your introduction, guys. Now, let's read from God's word. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man, and he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness and after his image, and named him Seth. In the days of Adam, he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Verse 5, thus the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth had lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Verse 8, thus the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Verse 14, thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Do you see where I'm going with this? Do you see why I needed to give you my outline? We're halfway through, and let's go. Verse 15, when Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. And when Mahalalel lived and he fathered Jared 830 years, he had other sons and daughters. Verse 17, thus the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 21, when Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had two other sons and daughters. Thus, the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. When Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, he had other sons and daughters. Thus are the days of Methuselah, were 969 years. Then he died. Verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son. And he called his name Noah, out of the ground that the Lord God had cursed. This one shall bring us relief from our work and from our painful toil of our hands. Verse 30. And Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech's life were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The reading of our text today, let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of the Son, by the Spirit, that you would illumine our minds for this text. We thank you that it's recorded. It is, in fact, a chain, unbroken chain. We thank you that it is a bridge. We thank you that it is an obituary. We thank you that it points to Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Open our eyes. This text is your word, and you empower your word. The same Spirit that raises Jesus Christ from the dead can raise those who walk in death today to life from this text. Those that walk in enslavement, those who walk in crippling fear, those who walk in the pride of life, all of those things can be crushed by this text. We ask that it would be in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, go back to verse number one. This is the book of the generations of Adam. This is pretty interesting because this is the first mention of a book. And so we are starting to see here that you have this idea that this is probably when Moses was writing this. Remember, Moses is the pen of the book of Genesis, and it's likely, based upon this, that Moses stumbled across a stone tablet of all of these deaths, and he just put those in place. But we have to do something here. We have to ask the question, do we really believe that Adam lived to be 930 years old? We have to do something with that. I mean, it's an actual number. Some would say to make this easier, some would say, well, yes, but this is the dynasty of Adam, and this is the dynasty of Seth, or this is the dynasty of Enosh, and there's nothing in the text that indicates that. Everything in the text indicates that when the Bible says that Adam was 930 years old, that that's exactly how old he was. That when it says at 130, he had a baby named Seth, and then he fathered that baby for 800 years, which, by the way, for some of us, we're tired, right, of being fathered. Can you imagine? Students in here, or maybe you're sitting here with your parents. That's all I'm going to say. That's amazing, right? 800 years. Can you imagine? It's like, oh, man, I'm tired. My kids leave at 18. I'm counting the days down. It's like, man, we're talking about some serious parental relationships, right? Right? Yeah, so the Bible is not void of science. The Bible sits under science. So what possibly could have taken place? I mean, how is it even possible that dudes don't live to be more than 120 years old now? And men, if you get 80 or 90 years, you're thrilled, right? How is it that they're living 900 years? Well, we're going to talk more about this as we get to the Antediluvian periods, which just means the period of the flood. We're going to talk more about this. Like, where did all the water come from? Where did all the water go? And we're going to talk about that idea. But most scientifically minded believers who believe in faith believe that before the flood, that the earth had an environmental condition that protected from some type of ray that is slowly and in a way killing us. So we're just like, man, what is it that's doing that? Well, there's lots of theories, but the idea here is that all of the water that was sent into the deluge that flooded the earth was suspended throughout the atmosphere. And there is a scientific reason for why it was so much easier for everybody to live. Now, hear me. The second the flood happens, and I'm going to actually put a graph up when we get to Noah and the flood. The second the flood happens, you see ages begin to decrease precipitously following that time. I mean, it's unbelievable if you watch it. I mean, it's a perfect graph going downward to the ages of folks they are today. And so there's something took place in the flood, and that's the best that people have. But even beyond that, I could give you all kinds of scientific explanations of Christ being resurrected. I can give you all kinds of really fun scientific explanations of the Red Sea parting. I can give you all kinds of really fun, exciting indications of where Elisha is, you know, saying to Elijah, you know, hey, I want to see the chariots of fire and that sort of thing in 2 Kings. At the end of the day, you have to believe in faith that this is true in the Word of God, not just the letters of God, but his numbers. And listen, I'm a literary guy. Like, I know when the writer of the scriptures is trying to be poetic, it's super clear. Like, when we go to the Psalter or the Psalms or the prophets in wisdom literature, like, you know, just like an apple a day keeps the doctor away, I do not believe I can eat an apple and it's going to be fine. I genuinely don't believe that. But the principle remains true. So I can see different genres. This here is intended to be historic. 930 years. And if you begin to look at each of the generations, there is something here in this chain. We talked about this idea as one of our categories of today. Like, there is a chain of progression between each of these people. Now, this is fun. If you look at the names of them, in fact, before I get there, in verse 3, look here at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image. Now, this is interesting, because Adam was made in the image of God, was he not? Yeah, so what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that we are born into sin. It isn't that we sin, though we do. It isn't that we've got to get to an unsinful state. A beautiful little baby, the youngest kid in here right now is probably baby Sam, and probably, I think, right? And so we've got baby Sam, right? And baby Sam is wonderful. He's staring at me. He's got these beautiful blue eyes. He is born into sin before he ever sins. Why? Because every person born is in likeness of Adam from this moment forward, not born in the image of God, though we are, because Adam is born in his image. Do you see it? So it is, we are made in God's image through Adam, which mars the perfection of that image. And so though baby Sam looks perfect, he is born through the line of Adam. Now, if we continue to come down, you see in verse 8, you see Seth. You keep going down in verse 10, you see Enosh. And you keep coming down with Mahalalel, which means praise of God. I want you to see something here. This is important. In our last chapter, in chapter 4, we saw the wicked line of Cain. And we saw all of the different generations. If you did not hear that, it's so much more helpful to go back and hear that. Because we're six, let's see, we're in chapter 5. We're six sermons in now on this series. And so when you go look back, and we talked about the wicked line of Cain, when you see the wicked line of Cain, this is intended to sit next to the line of Cain, to show the line of the people of God. It is by design to show that there is now two specific lines. There are those who are building the people of man and the city of man, and then there are those that are following the way of God. I'll give you an example here just in a second. Enosh here means mortal frailty. Mahalalel means praise to God. And if you look here and you see Enoch, who walks with God in verse 24, this is a powerful moment. Now, why did Enoch start walking with God? Like, why? Well, the Bible says in verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. What does that mean? It doesn't say that he just like, came out worshiping God. No, it doesn't say that. No, it says here that after he had Methuselah, he started to walk with God. So what can we conclude from that? Because the Bible is very clear here. It gives us only the information we need to see. And what we see is that there was something transformative in having Methuselah. Remember, he was 65 years old at this point, very young in his life. But he was 65 years old, so he was assumed at 365. So 300 years later, God would take him. But at 65, when he had Methuselah, something changed in his heart. This kind of starts the first application when we talk about this idea of chain. Often, God will use our circumstances to spiritually shake us. It is a very regular practice of God. How do I know? Because I know so many unbelievably wonderful families that have been trying to get pregnant a long, 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 long time, and they can't get pregnant. I know a number of 16-year-old and 15-year-olds that have relations one time, and they get pregnant. I know tons and tons and tons of faithful people who work jobs, and they get let go for what appears to be no reason at all. I know terrible employees that stay in businesses for a very long time. I know friends that leave friends. I know that friends that are gained by friends. They're, the circumstances of our lives, there are those of us that have hoped to lose things for a long, long time, and there are those of us that long to not lose something and lost it. All of these circumstances God regularly uses to shake his people. Now, Methuselah was born to Enoch, and what does it say? Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah, 300 years, and he had other sons and other daughters. Thus, the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, Enoch means holy, devoted, dedicated. This is fantastic. If I had more time, I would put Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 5, and I would show in the line of Cain, there's an Enoch. Do you remember? Cain had fathered a son named Enoch. Remember? He went to go build a city, and Enoch was the name of the city. So he brought all of this in, and so Enoch means fully and wholly devoted. What is one of the applications of this idea of the chain? Well, I'll tell you. Enoch here in the line of God means that he was fully devoted to the degree that he's walking with God. Enoch in the line of Cain means he was fully devoted to building the kingdom of man. Please see the extraordinary compare and contrast between the two lines. Now, what in the world does it mean in verse 24 that God took him? What? What does it mean that he took him? Could this be a reference in Revelation, what is it, Revelation 11 or 2 Kings, where Elijah is assumed? For those of you that are not students of the Bible, this is so confusing to have two prophets at the same time, Elijah and Elisha. I used to think when I wasn't really a church guy and they would say those kind of things, I was like, good grief, man. Make the names easier, would you? Right? And so Elijah was first and Elijah left Elisha. Elijah was taken up in chariots of fire. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings? And never died. He just was assumed into glory with God. Probably one of the most powerful prophets that we have in the Old Testament. And then Elisha was left. And if you remember, Elijah's cloak kind of came back to the ground and Elisha threw it over his shoulder, walked over to the river and just like put his cloak down with the staff and the river parted. Pretty solid work there. Pretty solid work. And so what you see here is another indication of this, but this precedes Elijah by 25 centuries. And so sometimes people assume in Revelation 11, in fact, for those of you that are into the Bible and want to do a little deeper dig, take 2 Kings, take Genesis 5, and take Revelation 11, and then just ponder on, could this be the two witnesses of Revelation 11? It's really, really fun. You could just really jump into the depths of the scriptures in a way that is just a blast. Not for everyone, totally understand. For some, a surface level of the scriptures is enough, but that is a really fun thing to consider. Now, when you see this work in verse 29, that Lamech called his name Noah, saying, the work from the painful toil of our hands. When you see this, you see that this is now the fullness of all that has taken place in the godly line before the flood. Now, I love talking about, and we're going to get into this more when we actually get into the narrative of the flood, which actually starts next week, which is really, really fun. It's probably some of my favorite Bible to get into, which is why my family and I went this year to Kentucky to go see the Ark Encounter, just because it's just really a powerful narrative, and I knew that I'd be teaching Genesis, and so it was a fun opportunity. But what you see is the full pre- antediluvian pre-flood history from Adam all the way to Noah and his three sons. Noah and his three sons, Noah's wife and his sons' wives, eight total people entered the ark. Why? Because while we're reading all of this wonderful lineage of godly folks, there is a wicked culture being built. So many of the Mayan, so many of the other ruins throughout the world, when you begin to look at them, you say, man, where did this come from in redemptive history? Where was this? And I could keep naming some others. They just become increasingly offensive. And so I've learned not to name the actual places. But I will say this. You can find so many of the ancestral grounds all throughout the world rooted in this period of time and the time that is coming next before the flood. When you look at something that looks like unbelievable architecture, it's like, where did that come from? And there was nobody here. Nobody has a record of any of that. Yeah, I have a reason for that. It was buried under deluge of water, and every person that had any history of this civilization perished. That's why. Wow, why is there skulls here and femurs here that don't make any sense? And why is this? And why is this? Simple. Because all of that was under feet and miles of water. I mean, if I leave my water hose on in my backyard for too long, it will cut a canyon the size of the Grand Canyon through my yard. I don't know if you guys experience it, but water is unbelievable in its power. I can't imagine what thrashing water worldwide would do to every one of the contours of the world. And so when you look at this idea of the cities that were being built in the line of Cain that are happening during this time, all that is going and taking place. 1,600 plus years I just read through. This is 1,600 years here. Think of what can take place in 1,600 years. In fact, we have a couple of engineers in the room. And you just think, by the time you're a good engineer, it's time to retire, right? Like, can you imagine if you could be an engineer like Noah for 900 years? Can you imagine how good of an engineer you'd be? I remember my kids were like, how did he build all this with no modern stuff? And it's like, he was an engineer for a long time. He was a pretty bright fella, and he had a lot of time to think about things. Yeah. I love it when there was an old series called Ancient Aliens. Maybe you're familiar with it. And a family member gave it to me and said, see, there's UFOs. And I was like, no, I just think that's an ancient civilization during the time of before the Antediluvian period. And like, yeah, but how could they be so smart and do all this stuff? And I was like, oh, easy. They live hundreds of years old. That is crazy. And I was like, yeah, I can see how you think that's crazy. And, or they're aliens from outer space. Yeah. Who's the crazy one, right? Who's the crazy? I mean, I at least have a genealogy. What's the name of your alien race? The Klingons? Like, come on now, right? Like, give me a break, right? I at least have a text, you know? What else is this passage? This passage is also a bridge. It's a bridge between different times in the midst of the scriptures. There's lots of other bridges. There's a bridge between the death of Jesus Christ and his ascension. Like, that's a pretty significant bridge, that three-day period. We have other significant bridges, and we talked about this in the book of Acts. We have the intertestamental period. Sounds like a fancy way of just saying Old Testament, New Testament, the stuff in between, right? And so that bridge is significant. It was 400 years. We have 400 years from the last word of Malachi and the first word of Matthew. That's a significant period of time. And if you're interested, we preached a sermon on the intertestamental period and God's work in the midst of the intertestamental period. Why? Because that's a bridge, and bridges are significant. Why is it significant? Well, I'm glad you asked. Great question. When we used to travel, it used to be this. Now, maybe this is the way you guys travel. I'm going to give you a better way to travel, okay? It used to be that the way we traveled is that we went from one place, and we had so much fun there. And then there was a second place that we were to go to have a lot of fun. And what happens in between is like mass chaos. Like, right, it's just like we're going to get there as fast as we can, no fun, and we're not going to do anything else. We're just, the objective is not to have any life right here, just a lot of life here and a lot of life here, right? This is how some of you get to church in the morning, okay? Right? We're at home. We have to survive to get to place B. And no fun, no, don't mess up the clothes, don't talk to each other, no fighting, right? You get the idea, right? So apparently this is happening very regularly. Okay, yeah. So what happens though is that bridges are important. When we started camping as a family, it became pretty clear when you're doing 900 mile days or whatever you're kind of doing, you better figure out a way to make that life too, right? Going from this location, this city to this city, you better figure out a way for this to be fun. It's, if you will, the bridge between two places. God is always at work in the bridges. God is always at work. Like every time you go over a river that separates two states, that interplace between states, if it could speak, often has quite a bit of history. This is no different. This is no different. In this bridge, it's significant. All of the work of God. We see godless societies being built, and we see faithful men and women walking with God. Notice, by the way, I love this, and maybe some of you have already seen it. If Christianity was a religion of works, then it would say something like, the people of Cain, they're building these cities. Look at how wicked they are. And the people of God, they're building all these cities. It doesn't say that. No, it says that the wicked line of Cain, they're building all of these cities, all of these towers, all of these different structures to humanism. And then what does it say about the people of God? Enoch had relationship with God. He walked with God. He wasn't performing for God. He was communing with God. Do you see it? It's so different. Look at all the things that we did for you. Look, my name's Enoch. Look at all the things I'm building. No. No, he's just walking with God. He has relationship with God. Certainly he's tilling the ground. Certainly he's building structure for people to flourish. But the thrust of his life was not humanistic ascent, but it was communing with the Father. Do you see the differences between them? It just leaps off the page as I've been studying this time. Lastly, this passage is an obituary. Please see verse 5, and he died. Verse 8, and he died. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. I could continue to go on. Like, there is something about death that is so good for the believer. The entire world runs from death. I mean, we will do anything to prolong life. We'll do anything. In fact, there's this famous Puritan book, and I'll leave the title because it's just snooty, but Spurgeon writes the introduction for this book. And in the introduction, he talks about him and says, I love this man because he died in his prayer closet. And I assume, the words of Spurgeon, and I assume that he didn't even know that he had died. He went from worshiping the Father on earth to just immediately worshiping the Father in heaven, and probably didn't even know he died. Because when they found him, he was on his knees, hunched over with his prayer book, Puritan prayer manual, in front of him. And Spurgeon just says, that's the way to die. My grandmother often says, I just am ready to see Jesus, and I want him to take me while I'm on my knees praying, which is why she's on her knees so regularly praying. No, it is good to think about death. And this passage has us reflecting upon it. This passage, by design, is to do what the cemeteries surrounding so many churches do. It's what, when you go to funerals, it does. When you start to attend funerals and see, my goodness, this child left too soon, or this younger man left too soon, or this older person left too soon, or this person lived a great old life. Though this is intended to write on our hearts our obituaries. Now, Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest preacher that ever existed, born on American soil. Jonathan Edwards, who preached, oddly enough, at the intersection of Wall Street there in New York City. That was where his original church was. I have lots of theories about that. We'll leave those alone. But Jonathan Edwards, wrote when he was a teenager his resolutions. And one of his resolutions was this, to often think about my death to inform the way that I live my life. It's powerful. He wrote that as a teenager. And upon his death, after he came down from upstate New York, after having done mission work for the natives that lived in New York, the Native Americans, that as he was coming down after giving, after doing missionary work there, he was very, very sick, had lots of medical issues. And when his wife was gathering his things and his two daughters were gathering his things, his funeral said that because he thought so regularly about death, his life was well lived. In fact, if you want to live a really bad life today, assume you'll live forever. You'll treat people differently if you think you're living a shorter life than you are today. It's true, isn't it? If I was to just say to any one of you, hey, man, it's been a great run. You have 5 days left. You're probably not going to do some things that you would have done, and you're probably not going to do other things that you would have done. It really frames your life in pretty quickly, doesn't it? Like all of a sudden you're like, I think I'm going to treat my spouse differently. I really do. I think I want to spend some time with my children, my grandchildren. I think I want to really spend some time in devotion of God's word and prayer. Why? Because I'm about to go meet him. I think I'd like to know who he is. It just changes things. It just forms things in a way that's really healthy for us. And that's what this passage does. It begins to put upon us an obituary, and the people of God have said that that is healthy and has been healthy for centuries, if not millennia. Lastly, this passage points directly to the person of Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because if we were to look at all of these generations, Adam to Jesus is 76 generations. 76. From Noah to Jesus is 42. We're not talking about a lot of time here, friends. In fact, if we were to take the Bible literally, if we were to take the numbers literally, if we were to pull all of this data in, there are people that have done this, you would see that right now we are just under 6,000 years, 594 years from this point of Adam to where we are in redemptive history. It's not that long. Now, there's some ways that you can move those numbers and frame some of those things, and it could be as long as 12,000, but the most conservative estimates are 6,000. Now, what am I getting at here? I'm not saying this so that you'll say, oh man, gosh, well, I don't care about the timeline as much as the person the timeline is for. Timeline's great. I'm totally into timelines. I like granular detail. And let me assure you, I love rabbit holes that go so deep, it'll make your head spin. My favorite. But I can tell you now, on this, the timeline isn't what's most important. It's the person who is at the precipice of this timeline, and that is Jesus. And so the whole thing, everything is about him. That's why we preach Genesis 0.5. Why? Because it's about Jesus. Now, here's my question. And Daniel, if you guys want to come up as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper. Here's my question as we enter in before we celebrate this person, Jesus, his sacrifice, his blood, and his broken body. Here's my first question for you. Do you long for the return of Jesus? Do you? Real question. Or is there something that you want to achieve? Is there something you want to settle? Is there something you want to buy? Is there something you want to experience? Now, hold on. Don't spiritualize this. I know what you're going to say. Well, what I really want is so-and-so to come to faith in Jesus. Love that. I totally love that. I'm in. I'm totally in. Well, what I really want is my son or my daughter to really love Jesus. I'm totally in. I'm not talking about that. That's a righteous desire. So I'm glad that you have righteous desires. Praise God. I'm talking about you. Is there something that you want to achieve? Something that you want to settle? Something that you want to experience? Or is there something you want to buy? Is there just something that you think, I totally want Jesus to return, but man, it should be nice to have a brand new Bronco, baby blue. Whoo! That would be amazing. I mean, I'm reading my journal here, but you get my point, right? Yeah, like, is there something? Be weary of that thing. Because that's very likely is idolatry. Be weary of that thing. Even if it's an experience. Oh man, I'd love to experience being a granddad. That would be in my journal. I would love to experience being a granddad and before Jesus returns. What am I revealing in my heart? Idolatry. That's what I'm revealing in my heart. Idolatry doesn't have to be wicked. Idolatry just has to be above God. Do you see it? Now, this is important. This is really important. So you need to capture that. You need to think about that. You need to see that for what it is. And for the Christian, Christians repent for those things. So God, though it's not a bad thing, I repent that I have a longing in my heart to be a granddad before the return of your son, Jesus Christ. That's a real prayer that was really prayed this morning by yours truly. Not a bad thing. But if I don't capture it, it absolutely can reign and rule me. Absolutely can. All idolatry leads to death. Worship of the Son always leads to life. Second question. What requires more faith for you? The numbers of God or the words of God? Both in His Word. So is it harder to find, is it harder for the numbers? If so, why? Is it harder for the words? You know, split the Red Sea? That's harder for me, but man, 76 generations, got it. Which is harder for you? And why? Why is it harder? Why does one create or require more faith than the other? And those questions, I think, are helpful as we consider God's word in Genesis chapter 5.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.